You know, I'm going to talk today about having confidence in your walk with the Lord. And I'm still sorting this out. I've been working on this in my mind for a number of years. There are certain aspects of the faith I take, and they're like a Rubik's Cube. I keep turning them round and round until the colors start to line up. So in terms of how we come to our confidence and how we can live each day out, not in anxiety or fear or failure, but have confidence in our walk with God. About a week ago, last week, I had a knock on the door, and looked down on the street, and on the street there were two guys walking side by side, and at my door there was a gentleman, and he said, "Hello." He said, "We're ministers who are sharing God's plan for the world." And I said, "And I know it's coming, because either you can ignore it, you can close the door and walk away, or not even answer the door. But I found it's very important to really get these guys to think. And it's not a matter of debate. I want to knock the polish off their testimony." I once heard somebody said, who worked with Mormons and Mormon missionaries, he said his job was not to convince them, it was to knock the polish off their testimony and get them to think about what they were saying. So that's my intention. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, I don't give them a chance to get started in their script. So he said, "You know, I'm a minister, a local minister out telling people about God's plan." And I said, Millennial Dawn Bible and Tract Society, right? And so he knew immediately that I knew what he was up to, because that is the original name of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They were, until the 1930s, they were known as the Millennial Dawn Bible and Tract Society. You know, that's an obscure fact, but we jumped into the conversation right away, and so I wanted to cut to the quick. And so I said, "Here's the issue I have with the Jehovah's Witnesses." I said, "When you stand before God, will God count any of your good works to your credit?" And he said, "Jesus died and he paid the ransom for me and for my sins." I said, "I know that. But will God credit any of your good works to you on the day of judgment?" And I said, "Remember, God's standard is this. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He said, "That's not in the Bible. Where's that in the Bible?" This really surprised me. He said, "Where's that in the Bible?" Well, I didn't have it. Now I have it. Matthew 5, 48. What?
Google will help you.
Well, I was, you know, when you're in the midst of battle, you're not pulling out the Google. That's right. It's interesting because this comes at the end of the sermon, the fifth chapter of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And it's got all these things, blessed are. And then it happily ends, "You must be perfect." And when it gives you all the marching orders, and it said, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He then pulled out his phone and he showed me a verse. He said, and it was Psalm 103:14, which reads, "He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust." So I was saying, "You must be perfect." And he was saying, "Well, I'm just, you know, I'm really not up to that task." And I said, "I know, but that doesn't do away with God's standard. We know you're dust. We know you're incompetent, but it doesn't do away with God's standard. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I said, "You still haven't told me what confidence you have. What's your confidence when you stand before God and are judged by God?" And his response was, "We don't know, only God can judge." What confidence do you have? "I don't know." And basically he was saying, "I have no confidence because only God can judge." His name was Kevin. I said, "Kevin, you will have no confidence when you stand before God. That is your problem. You have no confidence." He said, "We do our best, and we do the best we can." And I said, he went on to say, you know, I'm sharing the gospel door to door. We go out and do a lot of good work. He said, do you go door to door? I said, no, I don't go door to door, but I certainly talk to my neighbors about the Lord. And I once again said, you don't have that confidence. You don't have confidence before God, but you can if you're born again. At which point I knew what the response was going to be. He rolled his eyes. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't like to talk about being born again because they see it as an emotional experience with no substance to it. I knew he was going to, and he did. He rolled his eyes immediately. I said, when you're born again, Christ himself, his perfection becomes your life. So not only does the blood of Christ cover you, but the life of Christ becomes your life. This is union with Christ, he and me, and I and him. And he said, Kevin said, I can see we're not going to agree. Have a good day. He left, which was fine. And then as he left, I said, just remember, Kevin, you have no confidence when you stand before God. There are three Greek words that are used for confidence, or translated confidence, in the New Testament. That's a very bare outline, by the way. That's 2 pages. I've got 8 up here. There's 3 Greek words for it. And it can be translated as confidence, but it also can be translated as persuasion, or to be persuaded. And so in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, 3rd verse, he said, you Corinthians show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have toward Christ, we have through Christ toward God. Such is the confidence. Such is the persuasion. We're persuaded by the fact that your lives exhibit the fact that you have received the gospel. And this same word in Greek that we translate confidence, but it can also be translated persuasion, is found in Philippians 3rd chapter. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So Paul is saying, we have no confidence in the flesh. I'm not persuaded by this flesh. I know how the flesh works, and I'm not persuaded by it. It's not working. So that is one word. So in Greek, it can be translated as persuasion. Another word, Greek word, can be translated boldness. And we can see this in Hebrews 10. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So we have boldness to enter the holy places. Also in 1 John 4th chapter, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Judgment, or boldness for the day of judgment. The thing that my friend Kevin, the Jehovah's Witness, did not have for the day of judgment. And finally, there's a Greek word that is often translated confidence that means substance. Hebrews 4th chapter. Now let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us with substance draw near to the throne of grace. How dare we approach God's throne of grace without some substance to that? It's interesting, in line with that Greek word used for substance that can be translated confidence, that the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for confidence, and you find it in Proverbs 3rd chapter, do not be afraid of a sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence. And that word, the root word for that is fat. The word means fat. And but it makes sense as I think about it. Do not be afraid, in Proverbs 3rd chapter, do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your fat. Well, that goes along with the Greek word for substance, because if you're fat, you have substance to you. There's something to you. And I just found that interesting. That's not critical. But so therefore, that word we use, confidence, can be also comes from words for persuasion, boldness, and substance. Now, what I would like you to do for about 10 minutes is to do a discussion at your table. And I think I've put out those questions, haven't I, on that sheet? Discussion question. Are you confident about your eternal life? And are you confident about your current life or walk in the faith? And is there any evidence for your confidence, or are you self-deceived? Wow. So the discussion question is, number one, are you confident about your eternal life? You can skip that one, because most guys here would say, oh, yes, I know, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And I know that when I die, I'm going to be with him. The second question is probably more important. And are you confident about your current life and walk in the Lord? Is there any evidence for your confidence? Or are you self-deceived? So why don't you talk about that for about 10 minutes amongst yourself. What is your confidence in this, in your current life and walk with the Lord? And do you have evidence for that confidence? So go ahead. What?
I'm going to go to the hospital.
Okay, let me get back, if you don't mind. This is great. And if we had another hour to work on this, I would ask for everyone's input. Okay, thanks. This is good. I mean, it's good because if you're honest about your faith, you're asking this question. You know, I had one person say they really didn't think a lot about this because, you know, they gave their life to Jesus. They got saved. And every time they mess up, they repent and everything's clean and they just keep going on. I said, doesn't it ever bother you the amount of messing up you do? I mean, this is the greatest news that that creation has ever heard. And you continue to treat it with such, I don't know, what? Neglect, disdain, whatever. I'm troubled by the lack of evidence that I have, that I've been saved. I'm troubled by that, deeply troubled. And it's caused me to think a lot about this very subject. I've embraced the Lord as my God. You know, as John was talking about, who is God? I've embraced the Yahweh as God. I am persuaded that I'm a sinner and that the gospel is the only solution for sinners. I believe that Jesus died for me, ransomed me, covered me with his blood, his sacrificial blood, and turned away God's righteous wrath against me. And yet, what demonstrated evidence in my life do I have that it's all true? Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What's the evidence in my life? Perhaps it's the fruit of the Spirit. We can always comfort us with that thought. John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, that sounds attainable, right? So we've got the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How are you doing, Ted, with all those? What is God's standard for the evidence that I have been saved and am guaranteed a home in heaven? What is God's standard for that? Well, we already read it. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Is that what that means?
That's a good question. I would love to go off on that because this is another verse I've studied. Let me back it up with these. Leviticus 19, you shall be holy for the Lord your God is holy. Deuteronomy 18, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. 1 Peter, first chapter. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Okay. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Those seem to be the marching orders. Or work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is a very favorite verse that the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to your door, they'll talk about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Of course, they don't remember the second part of that verse, and that's a good one to bring up. So with these things in mind, and John, I respect that. That's a whole other discussion, but at least all those verses, Old Testament and New Testament, indicate that God has an absolute standard for us. And you've seen me do this before. I have this image in my mind. Here's the perfection of Christ. You know, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That was Jesus. He did that. Here I am at conversion. This is Christ's perfection. This is where I am. The question is, in this life, how better do I get? That's got to be the question. The Jehovah's Witness is content with saying, I'm doing the best I can. And that kind of gets me if I just knock on enough doors or whatever else I have to do. We kind of believe this kind of thing when we summarize it with expressions like, your life is the only gospel some people will ever see. Well, God help those people.
You know. He does.
Yeah, he does, right? Yeah, John Guest would say sometimes in sermons, he would say, if only you knew what went on in my mind. And I felt like saying, John, why don't you share it with us? I mean, it might bring it. Or we say, we speak more with our actions than our words. You know, God, help me and help those who see my life. To make matters worse, we need to add a few other disturbing verses in Scripture. 1 John, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Those verses ought to be very disturbing to you. They're so disturbing to me, I can barely read them. Now, I know the reasons, the explanations that have been given for it. You know, make a habit of sin. Well, that still doesn't let me off the hook, does it? Because I make a habit of sinning. I worry. Jesus told me not to worry. I worry. I fear. Jesus told me not to fear. I habitually worry and I habitually have fear. I habitually think of myself all the time. So that doesn't help to say, well, don't worry, brother. Habitual. I mean, if you've got a porn addiction, if you just let that keep going, you know, you may not be a Christian. Or some other addiction. But it's more down to earth and practical than that. Matthew. Or take this. This is another happy verse. The Lord's Prayer. When Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. This is all good, right? And forgive us our debts. Sorry, this must be the Presbyterian edition. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive the sins of others. Then the very next verse says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm in trouble because I keep grudges. I work on it, but they're still there. And the amount of forgiving I do for others is going to be counted toward me. Yeah, yeah.
So I don't know if you came up with this, like, rhetorically, or because you don't know, or you're just trying to see if we know. So, I like that, but I also understand your heart. So, you know, it's good for us to examine ourselves. So, looking at a question here that says, how confident are you in your eternal life? So, I think that's a flawed question. I think the question should be, how confident are you in Christ? Because if you're confident in him, then the rest of this.
Right. It's an issue I've wrestled with, but I've come to an answer in all of this. But the ultimate answer, I believe, and I'm going to get to it, is not my confidence in Christ. That's where the Jehovah's Witness is. And that's where many of us are in our faith. That we look at ourselves and we say, how are you doing, Ted? Not very well. Well, just try harder. Just pray more. Just put away the sins more. And it will be okay. But if you're honest and you drill down, it doesn't get okay at that point. That's right. So it's rhetorical, but it's also wrestling. But I think I wouldn't come here if I didn't feel I'd arrived at something. Okay? Thanks. Yeah. I would, like I said, I wish we had a lot more time. So the deeper I get in my faith, the more the sins, rebellions, deceptions I am aware of. Anybody who grows in their faith knows that the deeper they get, the worse it gets. Yeah.
Yeah, and then of course, you may have had this in mind too, Matthew 7, people are going to present evidence. Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name, do that in your name? You know, Christians certainly do good works, and didn't we do these things?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. I never knew you. And so the what I'm saying is that the depth of the problem is profound. It's deep, and it's not solved by giving easy answers for it. And that's why I get to the place, let me see, I get to the place where I'm at Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What's the next part of that verse? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So ultimately, the solution must be found in Him and Him alone. Wretched man that I am in a terrible predicament. I am supposed to be a new creation in Christ, but I don't act like it. I mean, people sometimes comfort themselves by saying, I don't act like it perfectly. Well, I mean, perfectly? You've got to be kidding me. It's like the time I heard Charles Stanley preach a sermon, and he said, you know, now listen to me. Listen to me. Remember Charles?
Yeah.
Listen to me. Now listen to me. That's what he was saying. He said, when we occasionally sin.
Oh.
What's that all about? That's just not true.
He didn't say the wretched man I was.
Yeah, right. Yeah, wretched man that I am. That's correct. It's in the present tense. So, but I just knew that if you search Scripture and you dig in, God's got the good news for you. He's got the saving news. And this is what I found. I am a saved sinner. But is a Christian's life more than salvation from the wrath of God? And then, like the Jehovah's Witness say, try my best with God's help. Is it more than just getting saved and then trying your best to be good? Romans 5. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, that's true. I was an enemy of God. And I was reconciled to Him by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, now that we're saved, and we might say have a home in heaven or however you want to say it, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? Whoa, I thought we were saved by His death, not by His life. I said, what does that mean? That I'm saved by His life. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What does it mean to be a new creation? Does it mean I'm a better old person, old man? I got saved. I received the gospel. And now I can be a better person. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. Whoa, what does that mean? When looking for confidence, I found I've been looking in the wrong direction. As Michael was talking about, Colossians 3rd chapter. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. Not Christ died, but you have died, and your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. That's where my life is. I'd been looking in the wrong direction. It says, set your mind on the things above. I've been setting my mind on the things below. I was looking for evidence in the wrong place. I needed to look for evidence in my life that is hidden with Christ and God. Now, how did I die and get a new life? Well, first of all, I needed to be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So when I was born again, I received a new life, the life of Christ himself. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And that new thing is Jesus himself. I am put into Christ and he into me, and he becomes more than a helper, guide, and strength. He becomes my life. And in some supernatural, spiritual, heavenly way, his life, it's his life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And C.S. Lewis wrote an interesting, in Mere Christianity, he said this, "Let me make it quite clear that when Christians say Christ's life is in them, they do not mean simply something mental or moral. When they speak of being in Christ or of Christ being in them, this is not simply of saying that they are thinking about Christ or copying him. They mean that Christ is actually operating through them, that the whole mass of Christians is a physical organism through which Christ acts. The evidence of the new creation, the confidence I have in my salvation, is not my witness and deeds for him, but his life living through me." John 12th chapter, Jesus said, "Where I am, my servant will be also." Where I am, my servant will be also. Yeah.
In this light, we just read a book, John Stidler, Watson, mom, wife, and daughter. And he said, you know, in this chapter was life has the final word. But he said, in this world, even if we get healed or recover, death wins. Death in this world has the final word. That we have no hope. No matter what happens, eventually we're all going to die. But because of Christ's death on the cross, and he wasn't resuscitated, he was resurrected.
Right.
And he conquered death.
Right.
And so life, he gives us that life. So life has the final word through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We have that confidence.
Even right.
We will die here. We have that hope.
Right.
Of life.
And I think most of us already have the thing about Jesus dying for our sins settled. That's not the issue. The issue becomes, why is that life not more evident? And it's because we tend to look at ourselves rather than what he's doing. Or look at what we're doing and not what he's doing. Jesus said in John 12, "Where I am, that my servant will be also." And I thought about that. I thought about, okay, where is Jesus? Where was Jesus anyway? If I'm with him, where is he? Yeah, well, before that, I was crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6. Our old self was crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. Romans 6:5. I was buried with Christ. Romans 6:4. I was raised with Christ. Colossians 3:1. I have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6. God raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of those are not in some future tense. They're in the past tense. These are things that have already happened. And the fact is, where he is, that's where I am also, because he has become my life. When Jesus, in some supernatural, heavenly way that I cannot even begin to understand, when Jesus went up on the cross, I went with him. When Jesus went into the grave, I went with him. When Jesus was raised from the grave, I was raised with him. When Jesus ascended into heaven to be with his Father, that's where I am. That is my life. Finally, what is the evidence of the new life that of Christ in me and I in him? Okay, so if all of these things are true, if Christ is my life, if it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, if it's my life is hid with God in Christ, if all those things are true, where did I begin in the process? If I put myself at the bottom of that illustration, what was it like before I was born again? and died and in Christ became my life. What was that life for me? 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. I was a natural man. I did not accept the Spirit of God. All the things God said were foolishness and folly to me. They meant nothing to me. I could not understand them. The Greek there, I did not accept them. The word means to welcome, to embrace. I did not embrace the things of God before that. So when Christ becomes my life, whether I feel it or not, from now on, therefore, and you know the verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The verse before that is almost just as powerful. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That means I can no longer look at myself in the flesh. That's not who I really am. Who I am is the Christ in me. All of this is from God. So, the world can mimic the fruit of the Spirit. We say, well, since I've become a Christian, I've been more joyful, more kind, more all the things of the fruit of the Spirit. The world can mimic the fruit of the Spirit, but there are certain evidences that the lost person cannot fake. The world can mimic love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I've known pagans that are very loving, patient, kind, gentle, sacrificial. But there are certain things the pagan cannot fake because he does not welcome the things of God. And we could spend the whole another hour talking about all the things that are unique to the life in Christ. But here's two of them. They're not meant to be exhaustive. The first evidence is that I have eyes wide open. God opened my eyes. I saw and accepted things that I could not before. And we take that for granted, but that's a huge first evidence. It strikes you as at one moment, wherever, whatever it is, that you may have been converted early in life or later in life, or you may have had quite an experience, but at some moment you're going to say, it's true. It really is true. And when you accept it as true, then that begins to change your life. That begins to change your behavior. Not that you change your behavior first, but that you accept it as true. Because humans will always do what they believe is true, even though it may be false. But all of a sudden, what you couldn't do before, which is to accept the fact that what the gospel was actually the truth. I mean, that's what hit me in my conversion. Several days, it was like a college BS session. We're throwing stuff around, but there was one Christian making a witness. And then at one moment, it just struck me. My gosh, it's actually true. And that changed everything from that point on. I was blind, but now I see. My eyes were opened. That is an evidence. My eyes are open. That is the greatest evidence that Christ is working in me, living in me. We take it for granted, but the natural man does not have it. The truth of the gospel makes sense. I get it. I own it. All of a sudden, it makes sense to you. I'm a sinner. I'm completely lost. I'm powerless to overcome my mortal punishment. Only Jesus can rescue me. I embrace the gospel solution. His story becomes my story. The natural man sees no need for the gospel. The evidence that you are in Christ and you're living in Christ is that you believe it. Because the natural man does not do that. He does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him. That's the first evidence. I think the second evidence is that I have, that I'm growing in Christ and that Christ is working in my life, that I have an affection for God. I find him attractive. I find God fascinating. John Piper talked about this. How can you not find God fascinating? I find God absolutely fascinating. I find God beautiful and the things of God beautiful. I desire him and the things of God. The natural man does not desire God at all. So, for instance, I desire the things of God. I desire the body of God, the church. I want to be there. The natural man doesn't want to be there. I desire his word. It thrills me more and more. And the more I know, the more I want to know from God's word. I desire to worship God. The natural man doesn't go like this. I mean, I'm not talking about a Pentecostal service, but in your soul, don't you feel like this many times? The natural man doesn't do that.
Like what, Ted?
Like to raise your hands or to be in a spirit of worship or a spirit of joy. You just get carried away. Yes.
Dance out your clothes.
What?
Dance out your clothes. Like David did.
The hearing aid's only picking up so much. Yeah.
When you mentioned John Piper, he had a series on worship. And I like the way he rewrote the first question. I forget which question he had. Chief end of man is to
glorify God.
Glorify and enjoy him for,
by enjoying him.
That's
because
right.
Worship is something you should enjoy.
Yeah.
Your heart should enjoy that.
And you know, let me just say that it's important. Here's the distinction. The natural man thinks that's achieved by his efforts. I need to worship God more, so I'm going to make myself do it. The spiritual man already has that desire. The spiritual man believes the truth, of course imperfectly, but believes the truth, and has a desire for the things of God. Those are the primary evidences, not whether you're more thoughtful, kind, sharing, doing more good, this kind of thing. We don't see how great that leap is to get from not caring about the things of God to caring about the things of God. Yeah.
And in my travels, I get to encounter a lot of new believers as adults. And like the Bible says, like these ones, they desire to know the word, and they'll share the desire of have read through the Bible in a year or a couple, two or three times. They just have this hunger for the word.
Yeah. Great. So I think what I was looking at for evidence is in the wrong direction. I needed to look for the life of Christ himself in me, working his life out and doing his work through me. The natural man does not desire God and the things of God. The true God is not attractive to the natural man at all because he does not accept the things of the Spirit. The only confidence that I have in my salvation in this life and in the age to come is Christ's life. He in me and I in him. The only confidence I really have in salvation in this life and in the life to come is the fact that Christ is living his life through me. That is the bottom line. It does not come from getting saved and working hard to be the best person you can be. It comes from Christ's life in me and I in him who works in me both to will and to do his good pleasure. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So that's where my confidence lies. Because in my natural life, the life I live in the flesh, it's pitiful. It's absolutely pitiful. But I can't be looking at that. I need to keep looking at things above where Christ is doing his work. Okay. Thanks very much. That was it for today.
What?
Yeah, go, please.
To illustrate, so we just had a really close colleague that before, Phil, really loves Jesus, and dropped the rock, but mentioned 1 Peter 1:13, you know, it says, gird your mind to action. So these are just steps not to fall, because as believers, God gives us the power to overcome. But there is human responsibility. Mm-hmm. So Peter's addressing us as believers. In order for us to overcome those besetting sins, we have to gird our mind for action. So as a football player, you know, you're ready to go, right? You're not just walking around on the field. You're ready for the enemy to come with attack. Gird your mind for action. Be sober. That means clear thinking. Don't get them that the world's philosophy bombards. Mm-hmm. We've got to keep our eyes in the Word, be clear thinking. Keep our eyes fixed on the revelation of Jesus Christ, our hope. So keep our eyes on the goal. And then it says, be holy. And do not be conformed to your former lust. So we all have lust. Amen? We all have lust. I have to fight those things. I have to make a choice. You either give in or not. This friend of mine gave in.
How are you doing?
How am I doing?
With all that list of things to do, how are you doing?
So be holy as I am holy.
It's
a daily battle. But I have power through Christ to choose.
Right.
To
say, so yes. How are you doing with your choosing?
Depends on the day.
I appreciate everything but the thing is here, if we content ourselves with saying, listing all the things we're doing, that then you're deceiving yourself, because you fall so far. I mean, everything you've mentioned, are you doing it enough?
By the grace of God.
Well, by the grace of God, what, you're doing it enough?
No.
It's... The thing is,
surrender and submitting, and
how are you doing?
And doing
no, see, that's what, I think that's what I had to wrestle with. I had to wrestle with how am I doing? I'm doing terrible, but Jesus is doing great. Because it's His life that makes the difference. I'm not saying we shouldn't do all of those disciplines, but I think the foundation of those disciplines has to be the life of Christ.
I think one of the most tongue-in-cheek piece of scripture is when he said, these things are written so that you won't sin, but you do sin, just in case you happen to sin.
I like D and E, that you're saying you come to accept the truth of the gospel. I think maybe it should be D 1 and 2 in there. At that point, you realize the truth of the gospel, but at the same time, you realize your own condition.
Right.
You recognize your own sin at that point, and at least for myself, you're overwhelmed by the fact that you're so sinful. You recognize that, and then it's the growing desire of God. The more you desire God, and actually, it shines more light on yourself.
Right.
The fact that I'm really failing at this.
It's, more light. It shines more light on you and enhances Christ's
mission. And you realize you can't do it.
Right.
You can't do it yourself.
The whole Christian life is about Jesus Christ's life in me working its way out to will and to do His good pleasure. That is the whole Christian life. Yeah.
And sometimes we forget that Christ is still working for us, making intercession for us every moment of the day.
Praise God, right?
Yeah.
It's ultimately all about Him. And we can do the disciplines. I do the disciplines. I find them very helpful. But I cannot base my confidence in those disciplines. Whether they're Bible reading or fasting or prayer or whatever else. I cannot base my confidence. And too many of us do. And I think it's Satan's attack on us. Look at how you're doing, Ted. Look at how you're doing. I said, you're right, Satan. It's pitiful, isn't it? But look at what Jesus is doing. He's doing the work to make all things right. And God.
If we focus too much on what we're doing, it could be a double-edged sword, and it's either bad either way. Maybe I could say, look how well I'm doing,
right,
and be proud, or look how horrible I'm doing and despair.
Right, exactly. It either leads us to arrogance or to despair. That's right.
The word is sanctification. Right, that's what we're talking about.
Right.
So we are set apart. We were saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved.
Right.
So we're either going to be growing or declining. There's no plateau. We're either going to be more like Christ, or we don't sin. We're not sinless. We just want to sin less.
Right.
That's the goal.
It's the goal. I get a little nervous when I hear that, because it says our growth is dependent on us.
I hear that.
Yeah, and
there is human responsibility, but to do that below. The Holy Spirit giving us the power. It's usually the power that's been given to us.
Right.
That
well, that's okay. I could go on and on. But Well, listen, great. Thanks so much. God be with you. And,
Ted, one thing you want.
Yeah.
Ted,
yeah, I'm right here.
When you said that Christ is working in